in the deepest ways, down to the very junction of joint and marrow. You judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts according to your word. Your power, O Lord, this morning, show it, we pray, as you speak in just the special way that each one of us needs to hear. We thank you, Lord, you never tire of us crying out to you for these things. But you gladly and joyfully pour out grace on us. So we do entrust ourselves to you on this day for your power to be manifest and your glory to be shown all around in this place and even beyond this place here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You can open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 11. Following Jesus' resurrection, how did he say that his kingdom was going to fan out over all the world? That verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 might come to mind. It's a key verse here in the book of Acts. He says, he's talking to his disciples, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So, among other things, he's saying there that it was to be a geographic progression. The church was to spread. The power of the resurrection of Christ was to spread outward, starting in Jerusalem, to points beyond, by His Holy Spirit, through His people who are His witnesses. So we've seen some of that so far already as we've gone through the book of Acts. We saw in Acts 2 the church was established there in Jerusalem. You might switch to that slide with the map there, Nate. The church was established there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. And then in the surrounding parts of Judea, further on in Acts 2, we saw in Acts chapter 8 that Philip reached a Samaritan city, fulfilling Acts 1:8. And then in Acts 8 also, we saw the gospel go to the first, well, we're not sure if he's a Gentile or not, but the African, to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then in Acts 9, to a Pharisee, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. And then last week, to a Roman Gentile. The gospel came to a Roman Gentile, Cornelius. So it's been slowly expanding out from Jerusalem. You can see Jerusalem down here in the bottom right-hand corner. So this morning, we're going to take a big step toward reaching the remotest part of the earth. Now, we all know that the remotest part of the earth is Kansas. When using Jerusalem as a reference point, sure is. It sure is. So the gospel has reached that in these 2,000 years. But we're going to see the first giant leap here this morning to reaching the remotest part of the earth. As the gospel goes to that great Roman city, the capital of Roman Syria, the city of Antioch. You see that up here on the map. You go straight up the coast from Jerusalem there. You can ignore the arrows. We'll get back to those next week. But right there at the tip of that red arrowhead is the city of Antioch. Third largest city of the Roman Empire. 500,000 inhabitants. 500,000 people lived in Antioch. Now compare that to the current population of Johnson County. It's about 580,000. So Antioch was a huge place in a much smaller space than the expanse of Johnson County. So a lot of folks there. Greek-speaking, cosmopolitan city. People from all around the Roman Empire and other parts beyond the Roman Empire lived in Antioch. And it was mostly non-Jews. Although there was a sizable Jewish population, but in comparison, most of the people that lived there were not Jewish. So we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 11. And this this account in Acts 11 takes place roughly 10 years after the stoning of Stephen. It could be a few years either side of that, but roughly 10 years after the stoning of Stephen and the subsequent persecution that resulted. So I'm going to read starting in verse 19 of chapter 11 to verse 30. I'm going to read one verse at the end of chapter 12, and I'm going to read three verses at the beginning of verse of chapter 13. Let me point out, before we read that, just a couple other places here too. Phoenicia, there right along the coast, up from Jerusalem. It's modern-day Lebanon. Antioch, you see. Tarsus over here, just to the northwest of Antioch, away from there. And then down here in the behind the label over here is the large city of Cyrene in northern Africa, as we mentioned here in this book, in this account. And then Cyprus, the island right here in the middle, just off the coast there of Israel, just a little ways. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there are some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 12, last verse, verse 25. The rest of chapter 12 is more persecution. The gospel spreads even more in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. Verse 25 of chapter 12, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Chapter 13, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Here's where I want to focus this morning. It's in your bulletin. The Holy Spirit dynamism of Antioch is God's design for you, for Cornerstone, and beyond. Ultimately, it's a response to God's work in Christ. So a lot going on here in the great city of Antioch. The Holy Spirit at work. So let's take a look at that. In verse 23 there of chapter 11, when Barnabas comes to Antioch from Jerusalem, sees the grace of God. So what is it that Barnabas sees? Remember, this is a great city. largely Greek-speaking population, Gentile population. Barnabas, when he comes to Antioch, he sees lives that are transformed. Now, Barnabas was from Cyprus. He was from this region, this part of the Mediterranean world. So he was familiar with what things looked like in these cities. But there's a certain a dynamism going on here in the city of Antioch when he gets there. It's a lot of action. Things are happening, life-altering, culture-altering things that are going on in this city. These men and women who have come to Christ are exercising faith. They are experiencing God's unmerited favor. It's pretty clear to me as I read through this that they're not ones who are out seeking settled patterns of living. They're not looking for a place to settle down and just become Antiochians. No, there's a lot of movement. There's a lot of change going on here because these believers are seeking Christ first. In fact, so many of these new and young believers in Antioch are fixed on Christ in a public way that others in the city start referring to them as Christ's ones or Christians. Because this is where the term was coined, and it wasn't coined by the believers themselves. It's thought to have been coined by the public at large as they saw what these Christians were doing, how they were living, what they were saying. These are Christ's ones. They're fixed on Christ. Barnabas sees not just Jews whose lives are transformed, but he sees a great number of Gentiles who have come to Christ. We've seen in previous chapters that there's been the household of Cornelius, for example. He was a Roman centurion. He was not a Jew. We saw that a little small pocket of Gentiles come to Christ. Maybe the Ethiopian eunuch was Gentile as well. But we've never seen the city of Samaria, Samaria. We saw that, but they were quasi-Jews. But here in this great city of Antioch, Barnabas sees this great number of Gentiles who have come to Christ. This is a brand new thing in the world. And I'm guessing that Barnabas is seeing these formerly pagan people worshiping God, extolling Christ, losing their lives for the sake of Christ and His gospel. And I'm thinking that Barnabas is, what's going through his mind is, this is even greater evidence that God's plan for rescue and redemption was for the whole world, way beyond the Jews and Israel, which is what all of the Jews were used to thinking. Way beyond what we thought God was all about. And this has been God's plan all along. Put yourself in that position. If you're perched up on a high place above Antioch, and there's mountains around Antioch, it's pretty close to the sea, but just behind Antioch, there are mountains. Perched on those mountains, looking down on the city, thinking about all these Gentiles who had come to Christ. Unheard of, unthought of by most Jews. God's plan has been to see the world reached and redeemed all along. So I'm putting myself in Barnabas's mind here. We don't have this exactly in the scripture, but I'm putting myself in Barnabas's mind that his worldview and the worldview of other Jewish believers who are aware of what's going on in Antioch is dramatically shifting right before their eyes. Their understanding and idea of God has become bigger than what it was before. It was big already, those Jews who had come to Christ and believed on Christ as the Messiah. Their world was already expanded, but this expands it way, way more. And just possibly, Barnabas was seeing happen in this Gentile city the same dramatic changes that he saw when that zealous persecutor of Christians, Saul, the Pharisee, was stunningly converted to Paul, the zealous proclaimer of Christ. Here's what I mean by that. Possibly, and I'm reading between the lines here again, so if you disagree, fine. But I think this is possibility here. Barnabas, with other references in the New Testament here in the book of Acts, he was an early convert to Christ in Jerusalem. Maybe he was even one of the 3,000 that was saved the day of Pentecost. We don't know. But he was saved early on because he was part of the church there in Jerusalem. Following Stephen's martyrdom when so many of the believers, particularly the Greek-speaking believers, Greek-speaking Jews who had come to Christ there at Pentecost, Stephen was martyred and the great persecution that broke out, possibly Barnabas was one of those who was driven out. So I'm guessing he would have been targeted. He was a Greek-speaking Jew. And maybe, just maybe, Barnabas ended up in Damascus. Well, the map's not up there. You can see Damascus there, just up the road from Jerusalem a ways. Maybe Barnabas ended up in Damascus as a result of the persecution. And maybe Barnabas was there in Damascus when Paul, Saul at the time, was suddenly converted as he was coming to Damascus to arrest Jewish Christians like Barnabas. Paul was led into Damascus. He was blinded. But possibly Barnabas was there when Saul was converted from Saul the persecutor to Saul the proclaimer of Christ right there in the city of Damascus. And Saul was there for a period of time proclaiming Christ. And perhaps this was why Barnabas could vouch for Saul when, after Saul's conversion in Damascus, he eventually, once they let him out over the wall in a basket, he came to Jerusalem and he was wanting to meet with the Jewish Christian leaders of the apostles, and they were afraid of him because they didn't believe he was really born again. He was a persecutor. But Barnabas was the one, the scripture says there in Acts, Barnabas was the one who came and introduced Saul, now the proclaimer of Christ, to the apostles and the elders of the church there in Jerusalem. So maybe Barnabas observed all this happen in Paul's life. And now he's seeing the same things happen in Damascus, in Antioch. So I think that's at least part of what is meant by Barnabas seeing the grace of God in the lives of these Gentile Christians. What characterized this dynamic body of Christians here in Syria? These believers are young in Christ. They've just recently been born again. What were they doing in Antioch? There's 5 points from the text that I want to draw out here, and those are listed in your bulletin there, and we're just going to go through those. At each point, I want you to consider, and I want you to note how God would work these into your own life and into the life of our church, because I believe God wants to work there in multiple ways. Number one, it's clear from what we see here in these opening verses 19 to 21, that these men and women who came into Antioch eventually made their way to Antioch as a result of the persecution. And again, this was several years later. It's clear that Jesus was on their hearts because from their hearts they were speaking. Even across cultural barriers. Now, this isn't just everyday speaking, though. Remember that God had made some serious changes in these people's life circumstances. They had been chased out of Jerusalem because of Christ. And various ones made their way to various places. These folks ended up in Antioch. In the midst of this upheaval, when I'm thinking, you know, I might be concerned about my family, what we're going to do, what I'm going to do to make a living, where am I going to live? You know, all those questions. I'm sure they were thinking about those things. But in the midst of all this upheaval, they were naturally speaking of what was in their hearts. And what was in their hearts was Jesus. And so these, because their life focus was Jesus, when they came into Antioch, they naturally spoke about Him. They preached of Christ to these people. And they crossed that cultural barrier in Antioch and actually started speaking to the Greeks, the Greek-speaking Gentiles, not just Greek-speaking Jews, but Greek-speaking Gentiles of Christ. And it says there in verse 21, a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So as a result of this persecution and several years down the road here, these people are getting into Antioch and they're making known what they have experienced in their own lives, being transformed by Christ. And now a great number who believe turn to the Lord as a result. Point number two, verses 22 through 24. They welcomed into their church a godly leader from outside, from another church. These things were going on. Conversion was going on in Antioch. The leaders in the church, the apostles, the elders in the church in Jerusalem, the ears of the church heard of what was going on here in Antioch. So when they heard of these great numbers of Gentiles coming to Christ, this was new. They had seen small numbers of Gentiles come to Christ, so the concept was not new. But the size, the number of people coming to Christ from this Gentile city was new. And so when they heard, boy, people are coming to Christ and proclaiming Christ in Antioch, they were eager to send someone there to validate those reports and investigate firsthand on the ground what was going on. Just like they had sent Peter and John to Samaria when the gospel went to Samaria through Philip. They wanted to validate, make sure this was all copacetic. Things were happening properly. So they sent Barnabas, who was a natural to go, Greek speaker from that part of the Mediterranean world. He was from Cyprus. And he was a trusted and experienced leader in the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas. And it says there in 22:24, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. It seems that the Antioch church gladly received this exhortation. They didn't resent that this man that they did not know came into their church. He did not know them or their situation or circumstances. They did not resent that he came in and presumed to know what they needed. That can happen in churches. Didn't happen here. They took to heart his exhortation. So Barnabas was saying to them, live with purpose. Believe God with resolute purpose of heart. Continue entrusting yourselves to God. Because it's obvious they were entrusting themselves to God. They come to Christ. They were eager. They were zealous. He's saying, continue entrusting yourselves to God. And so they recognized, as Barnabas was speaking that and other things, I'm sure, they recognized what they needed to grow and they embraced it. You know what the result was of their humility in embracing this outsider who didn't know who they were but knew what their needs were and was exhorting them? The response was the end of verse 24, and a great many people were added to the Lord. More and more and more coming into the church. Point three, they initiated to bring a needed, gifted leader into their church. So Barnabas was there for an unspecified period of time. We don't know how long it was that he was there before he realized, boy, there was way more going on here in this city. God is doing way more in the lives of people and more people coming to Christ than I can handle myself. God, I need a reinforcement. I need some reinforcements here to help out. I need another gifted leader. And I'm guessing Barnabas had an idea of what kind of leader he needed to help to come in. He knew that he needed to team up with another gifted man in order to accomplish what God wanted to do there in Antioch. So Barnabas took the initiative to go to Tarsus and find Saul. Barnabas knew Saul from their earlier days in Jerusalem, sometime after Saul's conversion to Christ. So they'd been together before. I'm guessing that Barnabas was one of the ones that helped send off Saul back up to Tarsus from Jerusalem when it was found out that there were Jews who wanted to kill Paul, Saul. So they packed him off to Tarsus, which is where he was from originally. And so Barnabas was there when that happened, so I'm guessing he helped do that. And as we mentioned earlier, Barnabas may have even known Saul earlier, back in the Damascus days when Saul first came to Christ. Don't know for sure, but it's very possible. He certainly knew him in Jerusalem. That's recorded in the Scripture. So Barnabas was familiar with Saul's bold preaching in Jerusalem. He knew what Saul was about. He knew what God was doing in Saul's life. So he went off to Tarsus to find him. He couldn't send a letter. We could have sent a letter, but it's not always, you got to find somebody to take it with you because there's no post office back in those days. He couldn't text, of course. He couldn't phone him. There's no directory. The only way to find Saul was to go off to Tarsus where he lived and find him and bring him back. And so that's what Barnabas did. Went off to Tarsus. It's about a day's journey by boat to Tarsus. Because I'm thinking that Barnabas is thinking, Paul is just the man to minister in this city for these men and women who are coming to Christ in such great numbers. So he tracked him down in Tarsus. He brought him back to Antioch. And it says here that the two of them, for a whole year, met with the church and taught a great many people. Here's how I'm envisioning that. That the two of them together focused for a period of 1 year intensively teaching these young believers. Saul and Barnabas. It's an intensive time of teaching with these young believers who are just eager to soak up the truth of God. They didn't have the Scriptures. They didn't have the Scriptures like we do. We can soak up the truth of God through the Scriptures. They didn't have those. They had the Old Testament, of course, and so they could certainly spend time in those, which I'm sure they did. But again, they were mostly Greeks. They had no familiarity with the Old Testament. They were learning it. They could look at that. But they had nothing on Jesus other than what was being taught them orally. What did they teach for a whole year for these folks? Well, let me ask you this question. If you had an entire year to spend with Saul and Barnabas teaching you, what would you have them teach you? Where did Cain's wife come from? Or, I don't know. That's silly. No, we don't know what they taught, but here's what they must have taught. They must have taught about Christ himself. He's the one who had transformed the lives of these men and women. These men and women knew who Jesus was because he was in their hearts. They wanted to know about him. Here's what John Stott says. Here's the list that John Stott gives. Was to make sure that these converts knew both the facts and the significance of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation, the gift of the Holy Spirit, his present reign, and his future coming. Maybe 1 month on each of those. I don't know. And I'm sure more than that. But these men were preaching and teaching for an entire year, a very intensive time. I'm guessing, you know, Saul had spent a long, long period of time out in the desert. The Lord was instructing him personally by the Spirit as he was off in the desert by himself before he even left Damascus. So I'm sure much of what they were learning in that intense one-year period was things that Paul wrote down later in these books of the Bible that we have. Just a wonderful time for all of these believers. The passage says they taught a great many people. They taught a great many people. Barnabas did not hesitate to bring in another man to work along with him with the needed gifts that they needed to provide for these new believers in this zealous young church. Fourth, they honored a genuine word from God, and then they acted on it. It says there, verse 27, that prophets had come down at some point in that period from Jerusalem and began prophesying, proclaiming the truths of God to these believers, ones that were specifically applicable to them, ones that applied to all of us, but ones that may have applied more directly at this period of time for those folks there in Antioch. And one of them named Agabus predicted there would be a serious famine in the land in the near future. The believers there took this very seriously. I'm guessing before it even happened, they took it seriously, and as each one of the people there was able to give money, they gave money that would be sent to Jerusalem to provide for these Jewish Christians who would have serious needs resulting from the famine. And of course, they selected Barnabas and Saul to take it down there to Jerusalem. It's 300 miles away. They'd have trustworthy men take it down there to Jerusalem and supply it. Now, there's always a caution here with prophets. There's always a need to validate as genuine anything a prophet says. Of course, with some of the scriptures, we know that's genuine. We know that's valid. Prophets back in this day, even and maybe even now, I don't know. I'm open to it. But back in this day, they were forecasting things, predicting the future. You know, it wasn't in the scriptures where you could see it and say, yeah, it's going to happen. They were saying, thus says the Lord. And so they had to test them, make sure, yeah, it's coming from the Lord. And we would need to do the same thing. We would need to test things that prophets say against the scriptures to see if they are valid. But once these Antioch believers were convinced, yes, this is God's word to us, then they took it as the word from God, they trusted God, and they acted on it. They didn't hesitate. Number five, they worshiped, they fasted, and they prayed together. And as God revealed His purposes and designs for them as they spent that time together, they acted. So the church, by this time, it says there in chapter 13, by this time the church had 5 gifted men as leaders. Of course, they had Barnabas, and they had Saul. They had a man named Simeon, who is called Niger, which means black in Latin. So it's very likely this man was from Africa, maybe from North Africa. Lucius of Cyrene, as we saw on the map, Cyrene is on the northern coast of Africa in what is now present-day Libya, just down the coast from Benghazi, actually, in Libya, was Cyrene. And then Menean, this member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, he'd grown up with King Herod. And subsequently he'd come to Christ, and now was one of the gifted prophets and teachers there at Antioch. Also in Antioch, that we saw this in that the last verse in chapter 25 or chapter 12, verse 25. John Mark is in Antioch. John Mark, who will later go off on the missionary journey with Saul and Barnabas, and then leaves that first missionary journey, goes back to Jerusalem. And who later Barnabas and Saul had a sharp disagreement about whether Mark should come or not. But later Mark was reconciled to Paul. But this is the man who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He is in Antioch. So think of just the powerful men that are there. You know, God's developing them as leaders, but 5 of them are in fact leading in a very dramatic way there as prophets and teachers. But apparently it was the whole church who was getting together here. The whole church was getting together here to worship, to fast, and to pray. I'm sure when Paul and Barnabas were exhorting them and teaching them for that whole year of intensive teaching, they taught them about prayer, and that these saints here in Antioch, these believers, were praying individually, privately, in their homes. I'm sure that was the case. But you know, they were praying together also as the entire church. They were gathering as the whole church to pray. And God does special things when the whole church gathers to pray and to fast and to worship Him together. They were giving serious attention to seeking the Lord here in prayer all together. And as they sought God's direction there together as a church, God made clear His desire. Send out Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have appointed them to. Maybe God didn't say it this way, but here's what God was saying. Send out your 2 most gifted and effective leaders someplace else. To advance the good news of Christ to lands not yet reached. Now, churches have difficulties with that sometimes. We've had to confront that as a church at times in the past. And I know of other churches, Great Commission churches that we're close to, and other churches, of course, you know, all across the city and the land. It's hard. It's hard when there's been a man or men who have been very, very effective in teaching, in prophecy, in exhortation, in instruction, in counseling, and God says to them, it's time for them to go someplace else. It's hard to let those men go. And I'm guessing it was hard for them in a way. But as they were praying together and fasting together, God made it clear this was what needed to happen. And so they did it. They didn't hold on to these two men who had built so much into their lives, to whom they owed so much, ultimately to God, certainly by the Spirit working through them, but to whom they owed so much. No, they were God's men to direct. They were not men that belonged to Antioch. They were God's men. In fact, none of the believers there in Antioch belonged to Antioch either. They all belonged to God. And I'm guessing the believers there certainly understood that purpose. God's purpose in their lives was for them to entrust themselves to Him and let God do His work. And so they did. And we will see that next week as these men, Saul and Barnabas, along with John Mark, head out for Saul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. So in all these things that are going on in Antioch, much, much activity. Dynamism was the word that came to my mind. Just movement. Dynamism based on the same word, of course, we get dynamite from, and the same word that we get the Spirit from. The dynamite power of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that was acting. It was the Holy Spirit that was moving. It was the Holy Spirit that was doing work in those believers' lives there in Antioch. They weren't conjuring this up themselves. It was supernatural work. The Holy Spirit was transforming their minds. Again, these are Gentiles starting from their starting place was knowing zero about the true and living God. Zero. Nothing about Jesus. The Spirit was transforming their lives. He was building their character. He was changing their life direction. Now, I know some of you, I've heard some of your testimonies. God did a dramatic thing to change your life direction when you came to Him. In my own life, and some of you have heard this before, my heart, when I was in I went to college because I wanted to save the world from pollution. I was becoming an environmental radical back in the early 70s when it all started in the U.S. I was going to save the world from pollution. So I went to a school where there was a program where I could get the scientific basis for it. And I was studying my head off to get it, just immersed in it. And then my second year in college, Jesus saved me completely unexpectedly. I thought I was a Christian already. No, I realized I was not. Jesus saved me. My career goal was to become a Park Service ranger. My heart and mind were fixed on that. But you know something? God, and it really took place over the course of close to my last year in school there, in college, God just changed me over the course of a summer from wanting to be a park ranger at the beginning of the summer to until the end of the summer. I thought, nope, I'm not really concerned about what I do as a career. I'm not concerned about it. I just want to pursue Christ. I want to pursue Christ. Whatever you have for me, I want to do it. And so I got a job in a pizza place. And I graduated from college. I was an assistant manager in a big cheese pizza. And so my dad, who successful businessman, you know, very go-getter kind of guy, wheeling dealing kind of guy, he was very patient with me. He said to me one time after I'd been working at the pizza place for a few months, he said, so you're thinking about going into restaurant management? That had not even occurred to me. And I told him no. I didn't see that as a full-time or lifetime job. And then I moved after several months and got a job working in a greenhouse. For 3 years, I did that. For three more years, then I taught school at a Christian school. And then God led me to move to Kansas City and led me to get married to my wonderful wife. And then gave me a job that I still have. but has done many, many more wonderful things in my life. God was, the Holy Spirit did that. It wasn't my conscious decision making that did that. I did not decide to do any of those things on my own. It was God who was leading me. It was the Holy Spirit who was leading me. Of course, there was counsel from other brothers and sisters in Christ. There was a definite consideration, meditation on His Word and what the principles there said. It was God who was leading. He's changing the life direction of these people in Antioch in the very same way. And as a result, He was bringing new ones to Christ. It was the Holy Spirit doing it through these people. When Barnabas came to Antioch, he, what it says there in the passage, he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And just to kind of rephrase that a little bit from some other translations, here's what he said to them: with resolute purpose of heart, continue entrusting yourselves to God. That's the bottom line. Continue entrusting yourselves to God with resolute purpose of heart. That church in Antioch was exploding with fruitfulness. Three times in that passage we read this morning, it talks about many people, large numbers of people. It was exploding with fruitfulness, personal growth, and in numbers of people coming to Christ in the growth of the church. It was because all of these Gentiles who were without God heard the gospel message of Jesus dying for their sin, rising from the dead to demonstrate that He had conquered death on their behalf, and they simply believed it and acted on it. That's what it boils down to. Barnabas exhorted them to keep on doing that. Continue entrusting yourselves to God. I'm going to say this just to close here. Today, this exhortation from Barnabas is to you, and it's to me. God doesn't guarantee a particular number of converts at any particular time. So we can't say, you know, because there's few converts that God's not at work. However, you will experience that same dynamic work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in those around you, and we will experience it in our church as each one of us continues entrusting ourselves to God and acting accordingly. So just to quote the main idea here again, the Holy Spirit dynamism of Antioch is God's design for you and for Cornerstone and beyond Cornerstone. Ultimately, it is a response to God's work in Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads together and we can pray. Lord, what challenging words. What joy there must have been in Barnabas when he saw what you were doing there in that great city where people had never heard of you before. And you were turning lives upside down. What joy. What an expansive view, O Lord, of you, Barnabas, was gaining right at that point in time. You are greater than anything he had imagined. And so you are, O God, with us. You are greater than anything we can imagine. So we ask that just as you showed yourself to these young believers in the city of Antioch back so long ago. Would you show yourself to us right here in Cornerstone? Would you show yourself to us right here in every household of our church, in every personal life in our church? Would you show that to us, O God? And reveal your greatness as the one who has rescued us. And then bring many others to yourself, we pray, as a result. It's your work, O Lord. It's your work. And help us to entrust ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.